Good afternoon and welcome to the Brown Bag Bible Study for today as we continue looking at the signs in John's Gospel, the miracles that John presents so that his goal is that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing we will have faith in his name. And we have looked at the first three of the seven signs, the turning the water into wine in Cana, healing the royal official's son from near death, and then healing the paralytic man in Jerusalem. And today we're taking a look at the well-known story of Jesus feeds the 5,000. And we'll begin by reading God's word, then we'll have a word of prayer. And this is in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, we come to your word seeking that we might gain understanding, that we might grow in our faith to follow you and to trust you more in all of life's circumstances. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go back to verse 1, where we read, "Sometime after this." And so basically, John is selectively putting his gospel together. So he skips over periods of time to focus on his goal, which I quoted in the beginning of our time about wanting to share these stories. These things are written so that you might believe. And so he skips over from the time where Jesus heals the paralytic man at the Pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem, and he now brings us up to this point where he's going to feed the 5,000. And we're told Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Tiberias was just the newer name that was being used. And we're told a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So Jesus had become very well known. They're obviously moved by what they've seen. The human need for healing continues, so they're following him with a great multitude of people. And so Jesus, he goes up to a mountainside, and he sits down with his disciples. And we're told in the Synoptic Gospels that he's teaching them about the kingdom of God, and he also is going to heal. But we also need to sort of set the context of what has happened. John doesn't address this, but between Jesus healing the lame man in Jerusalem, John the Baptist has been beheaded. And we know John the Baptist, a cousin of Jesus. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. They have a very personal, meaningful relationship with each other. And Herod Antipas has beheaded John. We remember that story. The quick summary is He threw a big party for all of his officials. Everybody was eating and drinking. Herod was full of himself. He wanted to impress his guest. And so the daughter of his wife, who had been the wife of his brother, dances and pleases Herod. He says, "I'll give you half my kingdom." She asks his mother, "What do you want? What should I ask for?" She says, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist on the platter." Of course, Herod doesn't want to do that, but he's made the oath in front of all the people, so he feels obligated. He murders John, has him beheaded, and John's disciples come and collect the body, and now Jesus has been informed. So we know that Jesus grieves when he sees evil take place. Jesus grieves when he sees death happen. We remember he was deeply moved, and Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. So there's this sense of grief that commentators expect that Jesus is experiencing on some level. On the other side of that, we told in Mark's gospel is that, Jesus had also had sent out the disciples out into the towns to heal, to proclaim the kingdom of God, and they had come back and with great reports about how even the demons had obeyed them. And so we've got this good news of the disciples coming back, completing their mission, but then also the sad news of John the Baptizer being murdered by Herod. And so they're getting away, and Jesus knows his disciples need time away after their mission, and so they're going to be secluded. But Jesus is under no illusions that people aren't going to follow him. I mean, he's sitting there on the mountainside basically waiting for them to show up, and they do. And then John has set the stage here. Jesus is on the mountainside. The crowds, the throngs of people have gathered around him. And we're told in one of the gospel, the Synoptic Gospel, Jesus has compassion on the people. Mark says he was moved by the fact he saw these people and they were like sheep without a shepherd, without guidance. And so Jesus is, again, moved by the human condition. We see that all throughout the Gospels. And we're told, in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus, though without sin, was tempted every way as we were, but without sin, so he's able to identify and have compassion for you and me amidst the challenges that we face, spiritually and physically, emotionally, in every way. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, and yet, being tempted, being human, he can relate to us as human beings. And so just as he had compassion on the crowd, always remember that Jesus has compassion for you. And then we're told, John adds this sentence, the Jewish Passover festival was near. Why would John add that detail? I mean, it's not exactly intimately connected with the story of the feeding of these 5,000 men. And of course, we understand that John is writing with the language of the day, and so he focuses on the 5,000 men. But commentators say there was easily between another 10 to 20,000 people, women and children. And so the idea of Jewish Passover festival, well, why is that mentioned, that it's near? Some commentators think that he's sort of setting the stage for when they come to the Lord's Supper. Okay, remember, Jesus is writing to the church after the cross, after Jesus has been raised. And there's a sense of, in this story, we'll see how Jesus takes the bread and he gives thanks and he distributes the bread very closely to what happened at the Eucharist at the Last Supper. Other commentators say that, no, the emphasis is on what we're going to read at the end of this story when the people want to go make Jesus king. And the idea is that what a perfect time, Passover, thousands and thousands of pilgrims are coming into Jerusalem. They're going to take him by force. They're going to march in during this Passover feast, proclaim him king, rally the people, and there's going to be this great uprising. But whatever it is, John includes this phrase here. And of course, we know the Jewish Passover is one of the three central festivals that God had ordained for the people of Israel. So when Jesus looked up and saw the crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Now, the sequence of events here is important. So Jesus is on the mountain. He sees the people coming towards him, this large crowd. And so he's already thinking, okay, how are we going to be able to feed these people? There's going to be a need here. And so Jesus could have, early on, knowing what the situation was, he could have healed, he could have taught quickly, then he could have dispersed the crowd to, say, noon, midday. No problem. But it's interesting, Jesus basically keeps the crowd there till the evening time through the process of teaching and the healing. So the idea is that when Jesus sees the crowd coming, early on in the day, he is setting the stage with his disciples. So it's not evening yet, it's early in the day, and he asked Philip, there's a sense that the other disciples are all standing around, Philip being among them, and Jesus selected Philip, and he asked them, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? Okay, and the disciples, they can see this crowd coming too, and they're going, wow, what's up with this? This is way beyond any means that we have as we look at the treasury, we look at the purse that we have access to. And we're told Jesus tests Philip because he already had in mind what he was going to do moving on later into the day. So basically the disciples are going to have all day to think about this question Jesus presents to them, because by asking Philip, he's also asking the other disciples as well. And so Philip answers, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of them to have a bite. And so it's interesting, as you look at Mark's gospel, with this dilemma of all these people to feed, again, Jesus is concerned about their spiritual well-being as he teaches them about the kingdom of God, but Jesus is not dualistic. He's also concerned about the reality of their physical well-being, but as we've seen by the healings, and also now by knowing they need physical food as well to be able to go on. And so the first response the disciples had to this was, send them away. Let's get rid of the problem. This is going to be a hassle. We don't have the resources. Let's just admit this up front and move on and send the people on the way. They'll stumble home. They'll make it somehow. Yeah, that's not Jesus. That's certainly not what Jesus is going to do. He's going to meet the need. And so then he says, okay, in terms of buying, getting the food, we don't have enough money to buy the food. And if we did, we'd only be able to buy enough. We had enough money to buy food, but only to give people one bite, just a morsel of food. What good is that going to be? And so then Jesus says, okay, go out basically into the crowd and see what kind of food we have available. So now we've had the first response by the disciples, go ahead and send these people on their way. The second response was, okay, all problems is going to come down to money, and we don't have enough money, or we have the money just to get a portion of it. Even if we did, where could we buy it? So really, that's not a viable option. But they were looking to the financial resources that they had to solve the problem. So get rid of the problem, deal with the problem with the money that they had. And then Jesus sends them out into the crowd, solution number three, and Andrew brings this little boy to Jesus who has the five barley loaves and the two fish. And it's perfect that Andrew is the disciple who brings this little boy to Jesus. Andrew, throughout the Gospels, is always bringing people to Jesus. He brought Peter, his brother, to Jesus. Others have come. He brought others to Jesus. So it lines up beautifully. This is who Andrew is. Andrew must be a people person. And it's like, I may not have the answers, but I can bring you to the one who does. And so remember, Jesus asked that question to test Philip and really to test all the disciples. And one commentator said, so for grading the disciples at this point, Philip gets an F. All the other disciples probably get an F because they're not really offering any answers. He goes, we're going to give Andrew a C. At least he brought a little boy with these barley loaves and the fish. The reason that Andrew doesn't get a higher grade is what he says at the end. but how far will they go among so many? It's like, Jesus, here, this is what I found, but really, what's the point? Things aren't looking good. Excuse me. Oh. And then Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass there, and they sat down, and we're told there was the 5,000 men along with the 10 to 20,000 children and women. And then Jesus takes the loaves of bread, and he distributes to those who were seated, that were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. So here we can see, as we've got the number of people, 5,000 people is the number that John and the other disciples include. But we know, and all of John's readers would know, we're talking around 20,000 people, if not more. And so the fact that the fish has been feeding everybody and the bread has been feeding everybody, we're talking about a monumental miracle here. But backing up, we remember that these disciples have seen Jesus turn water into wine. 150 gallons of water, now 150 gallons of wine. Big miracle. They've seen, and they understand, and they've obviously heard that Jesus gave the word to that royal official, and then the word, and that his son was healed. Obviously, the word came back to Jesus and the disciples. Another miracle. They've been seeing Jesus healing people all over the place. That's why the multitude is there. They saw Jesus heal the lame man at the pool of Bethsaida. So they've got evidence everywhere, daily, that Jesus, the problem of feeding these people is not an issue with the miracles Jesus has demonstrated. But in the moment, in the crucible of the need, that went out the window. They lost sight of who was asking them the question, and they only focused on the temporal resources they had at hand. And they didn't realize that the one who was asking the question was also the one who was the answer to the question he was asking them. And some people kind of wrestle with the idea that, okay, Jesus was testing Philip. What does that mean? Is God trying to catch us and make us pull us up short? Well, what's going on with this? And the idea is, Jesus is not, in terms of testing, there's a couple different ways that word can be understood. One is testing to cause someone to fail, tempt one to fall. That's not what's happening here. Jesus is testing Philip, not that he will fail, but the other aspect of testing is when you take a exam and you're being tested, the opportunity, hopefully the teacher is not trying to fail the student, the teacher is giving the student an opportunity to reveal what they know, what they've understood, what they've learned. And Jesus is giving Philip an opportunity to express the faith, hopefully, has been presented to him through the miracles, that where is he on his faith journey? And so we move from that, and again, the idea that, again, they lost sight of the one that Jesus was the answer to the very question he was asking them. And so he does the same thing, and notice how John describes this miracle here. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. I mean, I think for most of us, we would kind of pump up the moment. We would kind of create and acknowledge the drama, like we passed out the bread in the first row. And incredibly, there was more left, so we passed out to the second row, the fourth row. We had bread to the 50th row. We were stunned. We were amazed. People were gasping at how this was possible. No, it's just a simple matter-of-fact statement about this miracle that's taking place. And really, the only hint we have at this point is that there's a lot of people there. There's five loaves, two fish, and they're all being fed. And they're being satisfied. And then in verse 12, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And some translations it goes, they were satisfied. And that's, I think, one of the questions, I think, that time and again, in the midst of our Christian journey, as we think about what's going on in our lives, the challenges, the demands, the stresses, the needs, are we content? can we rest in who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and rest in the fact to know that Jesus is walking this life with us? Are we satisfied with Jesus, or are we looking to the world to give us just a little bit more? Is it Jesus plus nothing, or is it Jesus plus, man, if I only had, you know, this thing over here, or if I just had this experience over there, then I'd really be more satisfied? And here the people are satisfied with what Jesus provided them. And of course, Jesus has provided us with salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. And we're told also that in this world, the reality is there is a sense of scarcity. There is poverty in this world. There is disease. There is heartbreak and all this going on. And here in this picture, there's a sense of if we can stay close to Jesus, we can experience the abundance of life that Jesus comes to bring. We know that later on in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and you might have it in abundance. So here, Jesus can move us from a mindset of scarcity to a heartfelt life of abundance. And if you live life with a sense of scarcity, what is typically going to happen? You're going to hoard what you have. There's only so much of the pie. There's only so much pie. Everybody's trying to grab their slice. And if I don't hang on to my slice as tightly as I can, somebody's going to get part of that, and I'm not going to be able to experience the life that I want. I'm going to be in need. But if we understand that Jesus' pie continually multiplies, that through Christ there's a sense of an abundance, then abundance leads to generosity, which God calls his people to do and to live out. Another way of thinking about generosity is about, which we talk about all the time, blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing means blessed with abundance to share that abundance with others. So that's one of the takeaways as we see the baskets that are taken. Of course, people that talk about that the 12 baskets represent the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples, the 12 tribes of Israel. But ultimately, I think the takeaway from this is the abundance of Christ in the lives of people who have great need. And so after all this is played out, what is the people's response? Now the people, they've seen the sign. Things have started to click in their mind. It's all come together that Jesus has performed a miracle. And they're saying, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. And that's impressive, really. They know their Bible. They know their Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses talks about a prophet like Moses who is to come. And that prophet who will be like Moses is like a Messiah-like figure. So these people are making a connection from their Old Testament, give them credit for that, and saying that what we've just seen here seems to support what Moses said about the prophet who is to come that would be like Moses. So they got the right impression of what is taking place. But we're going to see that right impression is not enough. They went from right impression to wrong expression, as one person put it. Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king, that right there, we know Jesus is on his own timetable. Remember when his mother told Jesus that they're out of wine, and Jesus says, what is that to us? My time has not yet come. Jesus is not going to be manipulated or pressured to go along with any human time frame. Jesus, knowing they intended to make him come and make him king, that would have been striking enough, but notice how they end that sentence, or that phrase. Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force. Jesus, it doesn't really matter what you want. It doesn't really matter what your plans are. You are a miracle worker. You're healing people. You're feeding us with unlimited bread and fish. We're going to make you king. And again, that's why some of the commentators think that comment in verse 4 about the Passover was close at hand, is that was to be the perfect time to try to bring a coronation about for Jesus. And some commentators have sort of made comment in that these people were looking for a free meal. We want bread every day unlimited fish, just the way we like it. So we're going to co-opt you, and we're going to make you fit our wants and our desires. And again, obviously, that's a cautionary tale for those of us today, realizing that God is God, we are not. Jesus is Lord and Savior. He gives the commands, and we obey. It doesn't work the other way around. But we also know that Jesus is compassionate, and he hears the cries of our hearts, and he reaches out to us as only he can do. So they're going to try to make Jesus king by force. Jesus, knowing that, of course, we already know that Jesus has laid all this out. This whole event, from the beginning of the day when the crowd arrived on the scene to now, Jesus has been in complete control of what's taking place. Jesus, knowing they intend to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So how could Jesus possibly avoid this multitude of thousands upon thousands of people who are wanting to make him king by force? Again, it's the sovereignty and the providence of God's timing where they were powerless to stop him. Jesus demonstrates his power in providing the meal, the power of the healings, but he also demonstrates his power that when he goes to the cross, it's going to be on his time frame, on the Father's time frame, according to the Father's will and nobody else's. So there's a lot of takeaways from this story, from where we've seen Jesus concerned and having compassion for the people, demonstrating his need for the physical needs of people as well as for the spiritual needs of people, how he is seeking to build his disciples up in faith, presenting different life situations to them. In this case, how are you going to feed these people, and testing one's faith not to cause one to stumble or to fall or to fail, but it's an opportunity to think, wow, as I see God operating in this situation that I'm in, and I trust him for that, and as I see God answer that question, or think of the Apostle Paul when he prayed to God three times to take the thorn out of the side of his flesh, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to answer the prayer you want me the way you want me to. Paul was still strengthened because he knew that God had given him the strength and the grace to go through that situation. That would strengthen a person's faith as well. And then realizing that as we look at what's going on in the world and all the war in Ukraine, the unrest all across the world, the random violence and everything else that's going on in this world, the hospitals filled to overflowing with those who are sick, it's hard to look at all those things going on in the world and say, is God really in charge? Is God really sovereign? And throughout the scriptures, the answer is a resounding yes, that no matter what is going on before us, because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ on the cross, even though we can't connect the dots in certain life situations, God says, can you trust me for those things which you cannot possibly understand? As you look down through history, how God has sustained the church through the highs and the lows, how, and you look at Israel, that small little nation, thousands of years ago, out of all the nations that are mentioned in the Bible, as the archaeologists do all their different digging at different sites, how is it possible that that little nation of Israel is still on the scene today? Really, that an explanation, again, of God's providence in sustaining that people of Israel as he sustains the church. So the feeding of the 5,000 speaks to us of the abundance of God, both meeting our physical needs, but I think the abundance that God provides flows out of the abundance of his love, which creates within us a sense of faith and a sense of abundance and a desire to share that God's love with others through the blessings we've received. Let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, we come before you grateful again for how you take us seriously. May we continue to think of the gospel. May we continue to receive your word to us as a love letters that you are giving to us, that we might draw close to you, indeed know of your presence throughout all of our lives. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.